Well, like I said last week, welcome to Advent. Our reading is an Advent reading. Advent is, of course, the time of preparation. It's the period of several weeks before Christmas, during which time we prepare ourselves to celebrate the coming of the Lord. And this reading today, the reading from Matthew's Gospel about John the Baptist, is traditional at this time of Advent. It's kind of a Bible mirror of the tradition a lot of us have this time of year, where we see strange relatives who we don't see the rest of the year. We kind of pull John the Baptist out of the Bible and let him say weird things to us for a little bit, and then we put him back in there and we'll see him again next year. John's kind of like that, with the interesting clothes and diet and, of course, the charming things he's got to say to people. We're going to find out more about John next week, but today I want to focus on the people that he said those charming things to. Now, as Matthew tells us the story, there are several groups of people involved. He talked about Jerusalem and Judea and this region around the Jordan River. Essentially, that's his way of telling us everybody. Maybe not 100%, but people from all over were streaming out to the wilderness to hear John the Baptist and to be baptized by him. But then he tells us that many Sadducees and Pharisees came out too. So who are they? Who are the Sadducees? The Sadducees were the religious establishment of the day. They were most of the Levites and priests who worked in the temple. They were the Sadducees, and they had various functions that were involved in the official religion of the people of God at that time. And the Pharisees were people who thought the Sadducees did it all wrong. They figured that the problems that the nation was going through at that time were so great that the only way that you could kind of placate God, the only way you could get God off your back, would be to kind of double down on everything the Sadducees were doing and do more of it. So, for example, the law that the Sadducees were the official operatives of, called for one day of fasting a year. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, it was a day of fasting. It was the only day in the Old Testament where Jews had to fast. But the Pharisees said, well, maybe we should fast more because then God will like us better. So by the time of this story, by the time of John the Baptist, Pharisees routinely fasted one day a week or even 2 days a week. So they were really taking what the Sadducees did to the next level. So the people that John the Baptist is talking to are the religious establishment and then kind of, if you will, the religious fanatics. Okay? And they come out to where John has been baptizing people. And we read that they have been confessing their sins and he's baptizing them. And so the Sadducees and the Pharisees come out too. But the problem is that John yells at the wrong people, right? He doesn't yell at the people we would expect. In fact, we don't even hear what he says to those people who came out to be baptized. We don't have to hear because we know what he said. He said, great, I'm glad you're here. Line up, I'll get to you in a minute. I mean, he was baptizing them, right? We know what he said to them. But Matthew tells us what he said to these religious establishment figures that came out for baptism. And it's all the more surprising because they're the wrong people for John to yell at. But that's what he does. He does yell. You can see it. I mean, picture it. He's got a red face. The veins in his neck, his temple, they're standing out. There's spit flying. He says, you brood of vipers, you sons of snakes. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He's insulting them. He's not just saying, you guys are sinners. You guys are wrong. He's insulting them to their face, provoking them. And when he talks about the axe at the foot of the tree and the chaff that's going to be burned in the unquenchable fire, it's pretty clear he's saying, it's you. And he tells them, you need to bear fruit worthy of repentance. But what more could they do? I mean, those Pharisees, they're fasting twice a week. The Levites, the Sadducees, the people who are involved in the temple worship, they've got a whole book of the Bible full of all the things they did. It's called Leviticus. And I encourage you to delve in it. It's a fascinating book. It's got page after page. It's a real edge of your seat kind of experience. What more could they do? I think that's what unsettles us about John the Baptist. He makes us doubt our understanding of God and what God is up to. See, I think most of us know that God doesn't want people to sin, that there's things you can do that God doesn't like. And so we figure that, well, if I do sin, then what I have to do is I have to confess it, and then I've got to do something to make up for it. I've got to fix it somehow. And, you know, maybe I need to go get baptized, right? That makes sense. Maybe I should go do something nice. I should go work with the homeless or be nice to strangers. That's the way most of us look at sin. And it seems reasonable. And so that's what most of us try to do. And there may be a few exceptions today. I don't know all of you as well as I could. But I don't think there are many really despicable sinners in this building. Show of hands. No, I know that none of us are perfect, right? But I mean, we're trying, right? We're doing our best. We're not evil. And even if there are some kind of shady episodes in our past, maybe some shameful things that we would be happy if they stayed there, they're, for most of us, those are years ago. They're not something we did yesterday and then showed up here in church today. The past is past, and now we go to church. We try to do things right. And okay, we're not perfect, but we get, you know, 90%. We're not perfect, but we're trying. And so we read in our passage, John the Baptist launching, going ballistic with people like us. Religious people who are trying hard. What does he want? Should we try harder? Is John telling us that we need to just try harder? We need to stretch a little more so we can get that last 10%? Is that what John is threatening with his axe and his chaff and his unquenchable fire? Well, no, that's not what he's saying. John's not telling us to try harder at all. What John says is to bear fruit worthy of repentance. Repentance. What is repentance? It's one of those church words, right? We all kind of sort of know what it means, and none of us really quite exactly know what it means. So we think, well, repentance, it means to be sorry. It means to try hard. It means to not do bad things. No, it doesn't mean that. Repentance means to change your mind. John is not saying, try harder. He's saying, try something else. If you're in a hole, quit digging. If you've gone 10 miles down the wrong path, turn around. Jim Bergen says it like this. He says, there's two deals on the table, and nobody's going to force you to pick one or the other, but pick the one that's best. One deal is you do it yourself. You try hard. And if you get to 100%, great. And if you get to 90%, well, tough. And the other is, why don't you take all 100% as a gift? That's what repentance is. It's saying there's two deals on the table, and I don't like my deal. I'm going to change deals. I'm going to go for the other deal. Have any of you heard of a monkey trap? Do you know what a monkey trap is? A monkey trap is something you use to trap. Monkeys, very good. You're Bible scholars. Okay, all right. A monkey trap is something you use to trap monkeys. And the way it works is you build a little enclosure and you put something the monkey wants inside of it so that he can see it. And he reaches in, you make a small opening, he reaches in and takes it, like a banana or whatever. And then when he tries to move his hand out, he's stuck. And if he lets go of the banana, he can take his hand back out. But then he reaches in and grabs the banana again, and he can't move his hand, so he's stuck. That's a monkey trap. And apparently they really exist. I didn't know monkeys were that clever. But that's how you trap a monkey. And monkey traps illustrate what makes repentance so hard. Repentance is hard for all of us. But I think it's actually a little easier. It's a little easier when your life is a mess. You know, it's hard to pretend that everything's okay when you're in jail or in divorce court or in rehab. It's hard to pretend. But when your life is okay, when you're 90% kind of person, it's a lot easier. It's a lot easier to ignore that other 10%. To kid yourself. Say, I'm doing okay. I'm only human. I'm doing okay. That's what made it hard for the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because they were doing okay. They were doing 90%. And they figured they could get grandfathered in and just God would ignore that last 10% because they were part of the children of Abraham. They were part of God's most favored nation. And John tells them, no, it doesn't work like that. God has grace. God will offer you grace, like you're thinking about with the children of Abraham thing. But you can't have it and do it your own way. You have to pick. There's two deals. You get to pick. But you do have to pick. You have to pick one or the other. You can't have both. And that's what John is telling us too. If we hear this lesson today about the chaff and the fire and axes and trees, and we think, I need to try harder, that's not what John is saying. John is saying, maybe you should try something else. So, repentance means taking your hand out of the monkey trap. It means stop digging. It means pick the better deal. So what is the fruit of repentance? Well, first and foremost, the fruit of repentance is that last 10%. The part we just can't quite get. And if we're honest, and honesty would be a fruit of repentance. If we're honest, maybe it's more than 10%. Maybe it's 20% or 40%. Some days I feel that it's 98%. The fruit of repentance is when God does for us the things we cannot do ourselves. When God gives them to us as a gift instead of us trying to earn them by trying harder. John was not telling people to straighten up and fly right. John was telling them God wanted a better life for them. Jesus called it an abundant life. He said he came so that people could have life in abundance. That's what John is telling the people here. The prophet Ezekiel foresaw a day when God's power would flow and enrich his people. He described it as a river flowing down from God's throne in the temple, down all the way to the Dead Sea. And everything it flowed into was revitalized. The Dead Sea became a living sea. And even the part that still had salt in it was a good part because salt is useful. There was just the one part set aside for salt. And he talks about how the trees that grew on the banks of that river would bear fruit not once a season, but every month, all the time. It's a beautiful image of what the Apostle Paul was talking about when he talked about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How are you doing? What kind of fruit are you bearing? Would you like more of those things in your life? Do you feel like maybe you've got 90% of what you want and you wish you could have 10% more or 20? Because if you feel that way, John invites you, he invites us to repent. It's Christmas time. Does that make you feel good or bad? Be honest. Do you feel more like Ebenezer Scrooge the night before or the morning after? Can people look at you and see Christ shining in your life? Are you doing the same things in your home and in your neighborhood and in your community that Jesus would do if he were here bodily? Because if you aren't, if like me, you're just not there, I'm not asking you, John's not asking you to try harder. John is inviting us to let go, to take our hand out of the monkey trap of achievement, and to allow God's river of life to flow in us and bear fruit, not just for this season, but all year round. Bear fruit of repentance. Amen. Let us pray. Loving God, your servant John, he unsettles us. He reminds us how much we are like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We try to earn your favor. And if we know we don't really deserve it, we presume on it because we feel that we are your favored people. When John challenges them, he challenges us. Help us to respond in faith. Help us to let go of the monkey trap. Help us to stop digging. Help us to take the better deal you offer. Help us to trust in you completely so we can live like trees planted on the water, the river of life, so that we can bear fruit at all times. Give us the abundant life Jesus spoke of, so as we celebrate his birth, our lives can bear witness to the new life he came to bring everyone. We pray these things in his name and for his sake. Amen.